Well, we will be continuing this morning in our sermon series through Jonah. Just a quick recap. The Ninevites that Jonah is called to preach to were bad. Scott has said a number of times that he did not want to go through the specific list of some of the things that they had been doing. And so this past week, I was like, interesting, I'm going to look up a list of the things that the Ninevites were doing. I'll just say that after looking it up, if you want to know the exact things that the Ninevites were doing, you can go and look it up yourself. But that sets the stage, because God calls Jonah to go and preach to these people who have done horrible things. Horrible things. And he says no, and he runs away. So most of the story has been Jonah running away. God finds him, sends a storm, gets thrown in the sea, gets swallowed by a big fish, gets spit out on dry land. It's all these amazing things. Goes and preaches to the Ninevites, and like the most amazing thing happens. They repent. They say, God, we've been wrong for all the things that we've done, and we're sorry. And to the best of our ability, we're not going to do these things anymore. And that gets to our passage for today. And so I would invite you to stand as we read God's word. So this is going to be Jonah chapter 4, and it's just verses 1 through 4. So it says this, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? This is God's word. Y'all can be seated. All right, well, I'm a little scared to do this because I have no idea how this is going to go. But Scott, you take risks sometimes, right?
Every day.
Sorry, if me setting my Bible here bothers you guys, I have all the text and things up here. I'm not just setting the Bible aside to preach, just so you know, but it's constantly like weighing this down and lowering it. All right, so here's the risk. Audience participation. You know how at the end of some stories, movies, books, you've got the good guy, and then you got the bad guy, right? Have y'all ever seen a story that has like a good guy and a bad guy? And sometimes at the end of this story, like you see the bad guy defeated. Like you see him, you see him get it. You know what I'm saying? Like maybe you see him completely destroyed. And there's something about like this moment in some of our absolute favorite stories that is just such a cool moment. And so audience participation. What are some of the stories, movies, or books that you love where the bad guy gets it in the end? Holes. Say it again. Holes? Holes. That's a good one. That's a good one. Die Hard. Die Hard. All right. Best Christmas movie ever, some would say. Lord of the Rings. Narnia, yep. Avengers Endgame, yes. What's another one?
Breaking Bad.
Okay.
Return of the Jedi,
yes. Sorry, that was just because I haven't seen it, so I don't actually know, what that's all like. Return of the Jedi, good one, yes.
The Last Airbender.
The Last Airbender, yeah. Like, wait, the Nickelodeon version, right? All right, good. the correct one. Lion King. Harry Potter. All right, so these are good moments. I almost want, well, maybe the next service we'll have Scott come up and like reenact some of these moments. There is something really satisfying about watching evil people who have done evil things, in a sense, like finally get what's coming to them. But the reality of our story in our text this morning is that that's what Jonah wanted, and that's what Jonah didn't get. And seemingly, he's wrong for having wanted it, right? Like God says, hey, you wanted this thing, and I'm not going to give you, like, I'm not going to destroy the Ninevites. And Jonah is angry that he doesn't get to watch the bad guys get it. And so then the question that we can naturally ask ourselves is, are we wrong for liking the ends of some of these movies? Are we wrong for wanting to see evil people who have done evil things not get away with it? So our story is going to kind of help us answer this morning as we navigate this tension between wanting evil people who have done evil things not to get away with it. I'm going to say that a few times just so y'all know. How do we navigate that reality with the reality that God is a God of mercy? So we are going to see, as we look through our story, we're going to see this in three different ways. First, we're going to look, and we're actually going to kind of backtrack a little bit to set a foundation for what we're going to talk about. And we're going to first look at what Jonah said. The second thing we're going to look at is what Jonah wanted. We're going to like really kind of dive into that a little bit deeper. And then the third is that we're going to look at the Lord's question to Jonah. So first, what Jonah said. Second, what Jonah wanted. And then third, the Lord's question to Jonah. So, one moment. There's this magical thing that happens. Like, you can talk all day normally and you're fine, but as soon as you're, like, doing public speaking, your mouth dries out so fast. All right, so first, what Jonah said. So Jonah's response to the mercy that God showed the Ninevites was anger. So again, he prays in our passage today, and he tells God the reason for his anger, which, granted, for Jonah, this is actually a step in the right direction. At first, when he was angry with God, he just ran from God. And now, at this point, he's actually turning to God and saying, like, hey, God, here's why I'm angry. So just, you know, given props where we can. So again, he tells God the reason for his anger, and he says, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah ran. Jonah was angry, like try to wrap our minds around this, because God is a gracious and merciful God. And seemingly, Jonah didn't want God to be a gracious and merciful God to the Ninevites. But there's actually something really significant about what Jonah says, like the words that Jonah says. As someone like living as an American in the West in the 21st century, there's a chance that the words that Jonah said like are familiar to you. But for an Israelite living back in his time, they would have known exactly where these words came from. The words that Jonah says come from Exodus chapter 34, and it's verses 6 through 7, and this is significant. Because the words that Jonah says were actually originally God's words. And these words that God said in Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7, are actually, it's the part of the Old Testament that the rest of the Old Testament quotes the most. So like in our day, we say like John 3:16 all the time, or Philippians 4:13 all the time. The Old Testament, the thing that it goes back to and points to over and over again is Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7. And so, a little context for those words. When they were first spoken, God had recently rescued the Israelites out of slavery. The plagues, the great signs, he'd done all these amazing, miraculous things for them. Led them out of Egypt, protected them, helped them cross the Red Sea, destroys the Egyptians who were following them. And then he tells them like how to worship him and how to live. And they say solemnly, like, yes, we will do all these things. And then shortly after that, while God's presence is still hovering on a mountain right next to their camp, they go and they make an image of a golden calf and they start worshiping that instead. And so Moses goes back up to the mountain to hear from the Lord again after his people have done this pretty horrible thing, this great act of unfaithfulness. After God had all done all those things for him, for them, and then they do that, Moses goes back up on the mountain and speaks to God. And this is what God says. It says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" Now, this last part, that God will visit the iniquity of the fathers, and that he will by no means clear the guilty, kind of might make sense to them because they've just seen some people face judgment for the horrible things that they did. But that's not how those verses start. They start by saying that God is a God that is merciful and gracious. A professor in seminary said that mercy and grace are listed first, because if somehow you could like gather God together in a balloon or a container, and if somehow you could pop him, mercy and grace would be the things that come gushing out first. His first inclination toward the world that he built and to his people is mercy and grace. But did you hear the connection between the two passages, the Exodus 34 and what Jonah said? Did you hear the similarity of language? And so when God tells Jonah the reason that he didn't want to go to Nineveh, again, he quotes the Lord's words right back to him. He essentially says, "God, you are who you said you would be. You are who I thought you were. You were gracious and merciful as you said you would be, and I didn't want that." And so you see that he quotes Exodus 34, but he actually leaves half of it out. The first half of Exodus 34 talks about God's nature as gracious, loving, and merciful, but the second half talks about God's nature as just. Someone who won't clear the guilty. Someone who won't let evil people who do evil things get away with it. God is merciful and God is just. And which aspect of God's nature do you think Jonah wanted to show up in Nineveh? Anyway, so that's the first part. That's what Jonah said. But second, we're going to dive deeper into what Jonah wanted. So again, kind of the question I posed to y'all at the start. Is Jonah wrong for wanting God to be just? To be just, to give justice to these Ninevites who have done horrible things. We've beat up on Jonah a good bit, and rightfully so, because Jonah has been pretty foolish throughout this book that bears his name on it. I mean, would y'all like for there to be a book that like millions and billions of people are going to know you by, and it's basically you just being an idiot the whole time? And so we've been kind of mean to Jonah, but excuse me. Maybe this is like a once every point kind of sip. So I want to turn the question on us again. Are we wrong for the times that we have wanted evil people who've done evil things to not get away with it? Again, the movies, the stories, when you get near the end and you see someone who's done evil, horrible things, and we want to see them pay. That's what Jonah was like with the Ninevites. He wanted to see them pay. Are we wrong for wanting that? There are stories throughout the Bible of God judging people, of God not letting evil people get away with it. Shall we love that God too? There's actually these parts of the Bible that are called the imprecatory psalms. where God's people are praying and calling for God to judge his enemies. Should we pray those? When we see people causing harm in our world, when you see people, look, we live in a world that is full of injustice. It's full of people who have done and are doing horrible things. You've maybe had people who've done horrible things to you. Should we want God to be a God of justice to those people? Because if we're not careful and we beat up on Jonah, then we'll also be having some false standard by how we judge ourselves. Miroslav Volf is a Croatian theologian who's actually far more familiar with the effect of injustice on victims than many of us. And he wrote this. Now, I've reworded it to make it slightly more PG, but have tried to capture the essence of what he said. And again, this is it good that God is a God of justice, and is it wrong for us to want that? He says this: my thesis will be unpopular with many Christians, especially theologians in the West. I suggest imagining that you are delivering a lecture in a war zone. Among your listeners are people whose cities and villages have been first plundered, then burned, and leveled to the ground, whose daughters and sisters have been violated, whose fathers and brothers have had their throats slit. You know, soon you would discover that it takes the quiet of a suburban home for the birth of the thesis that human nonviolence corresponds to God's refusal to judge. In a scorched land soaked in the blood of the innocent, it will invariably die. Look, as much as we want to beat up on Jonah, God's justice, even God's judgment, is good. And for us to live peaceably, so far as it depends on us, then there has to be a fair God who will not let evil people who do evil things ultimately get away with it. God is both merciful and just. He's gracious and full of steadfast love, and he will by no means clear the guilty. And for him to really be good, then he has to really do both. God is both. And if we are going to love God, like love all of God, you ever try like just loving half of someone? Husbands, wives? You ever try that? Doesn't work very well. If we're going to love all of God, if we're going to love God, like really, truly, then we have to love all of him. We can't have just mercy, and we can't have just justice part. We have to, in order to love God, we have to love all of him, and we have to want both from him. And so, God's people are not wrong to love a God who does not let evil people get away with doing evil things. And so even though we're going to speak back to Jonah, but we have to start and say, Jonah is not all wrong. Y'all see that? We're going to get to say, like, Jonah is wrong. God says, hey, are you right in your anger? Like, he's not all right, but he's not all wrong. So that's going to lead to our last point, the Lord's question to Jonah. So finally, in verse 4, God has heard Jonah's complaint, and he asks him this very simple question. He says, do you do well to be angry? Are you right to be angry? Now, look, would God be wrong to judge Nineveh? Based on the things they've done, again, if you want to know, go look it up. Would God be wrong to judge Nineveh? No. But is Jonah right to be angry that he didn't? One commentator has noted this, that Jonah displays a shocking amount of self-centered blindness. Now, there's different explanations for this, like why Jonah is so angry. One could be that he had some kind of like ethnocentric picture of the world, that Jonah was okay with God showing mercy to him and God showing mercy to Israel, but he wasn't okay with God showing mercy to the other nations. And thankfully, that's something that the PCA has just made extra clear, like, hey, this is not in accordance with biblical faithfulness. It could be, actually, sorry, just quick back up. The whole story of like the Old Testament is that God blesses Israel, God blesses Jonah and his people, so that they will be a blessing to the nations. That's like the whole scope and order of everything. And so if that's what's going on in Jonah, then he's clearly wrong. Second thing, some people have said there's a chance that Jonah has this picture that there's like different levels of sinners. Like there's sinners, and then there's bad sinners, and then there's really bad sinners. And then there's the Ninevites. And there's a chance that this actually kind of goes along with this idea that mercy needs to be deserved. Like God freely gives mercy to people who don't deserve it, but you gotta like at least deserve it a little bit. You gotta be like one of these categories of sinners or these categories of sinners, but definitely not to these. But we can tend to do that some, can't we? A little bit? I mean, if you, as you go throughout the day, if you have any category of those people, then there's probably a chance that you have created tiers of sinners. Yeah, I know I'm bad. Yeah, I know I mess up. But I'm not like those people. There's a philosopher named Jonathan Haidt. He's actually not even a Christian. But he says in his book called The Righteous Mind, he says, self-righteousness is the normal human condition. Like he recognizes that we have a tendency to kind of see ourselves as like a little bit better than some other people, and that like in order to prove why we need mercy or why we should get something, that we have to prove that we're just a little bit better. But Jesus is going to kind of counter this, and he says, look, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 who didn't need to repent. To be faithful to Jesus is not to say, like, hey, I'm better, and so I should get mercy, but it's to be those who come and turn and say to him, God, I am wrong, and I need you. This other person is wrong, and they need you. We are all wrong, and we need you. Another possibility of what's going on in Jonah's head, it could be this reality, like this historical reality that for God to destroy Nineveh back then would mean a lot of safety and security for Israel, right? Like when your biggest enemy is removed, then you can breathe a little easier. But isn't this idea, well, first, that kind of makes sense. But this assumes that there isn't enough mercy in God to both save Nineveh and to keep Israel safe as well. A quick story. My family's had this unusual but really cool opportunity that kind of happened to us. About 6 months ago, we saw some squirrels on our deck who would come up against the window and look. And then sometimes they even, it's so cute, they like stop and they kind of fold their hands right here and look in at us. And so what we started doing is we take peanuts and we open the glass door and we slide a peanut out, and the squirrel actually takes the peanut out of our hands and takes it and eats it. It's so cool. But then what we hate is sometimes we put a peanut out there and these really... And the thing that I just want to keep saying, like if I could say one thing to them, is what goes on in us. But we think that if this person's going to get mercy, then there's not going to be enough left over for me. Do you know how much mercy God has? Last possibility. This is kind of the big one. Maybe there's just something deep down in Jonah. He might have a hard time even putting a finger on it. Maybe he's just heard of the terrible things that the Ninevites have done. Maybe he knew people who were harmed by them. Maybe just like something about the evil and the things that they've done has really hit home with him. And the idea of them receiving the mercy and kindness of God just makes him want to puke. And again, that would make sense. But as readers, as we read through this story, like what are we supposed to think? We've read chapter 1, we've read chapter 2, we've read chapter 3, and we're finally to chapter 4. Do you almost kind of want to recount Jonah's story to him? I mean, Jonah is clearly mad that God is showing mercy to certain people. But has Jonah paused to consider the depth of mercy that God has shown him. God gave Jonah a meaningful role to play, and Jonah ran. Even when Jonah was on the boat and he told the other sailors that he feared God, but his actions demonstrated that Jonah actually feared and honored God the least of all the people on that boat. When Jonah was at the bottom of the sea and he was in the great fish for 3 days, he was basically as good as dead. And the Lord brought him out and let him live and walk on dry ground again. Fourth thing, God worked through Jonah's speech to bring some of the most evil people in the world to turn from their evil and say, I'm sorry. God has allowed Jonah to see with his very eyes who the true God who controls the sea and everything that swims in it is. God has been gracious and merciful to allow him to see that. And unlike all the people that Jonah's encountered, Jonah has had the chance of knowing that God his whole life. And again, Jonah, this whole sermon series has foolishly turned his back on God and tried to run from him. And God has come after him every single time. Because God is the very thing that Jonah is mad at him for being. A God of mercy. And so is Jonah wrong? Yes. Are you right to be angry? No, Jonah. You are not right to be angry. He's wrong either because he failed to see God's mercy to him, or he's wrong because he somehow has this idea that, like, yes, I know God's a God of judgment and God's a God of mercy, but I should be the one who gets to decide when he's which. But I think we miss an opportunity. As people who live and have had horrible things done to us, and struggle to be gracious and merciful the way that the Lord is. Have you considered all the ways that the God of mercy has been merciful, gracious, and loving to you? Have you stopped and considered that? And look, this isn't just count your blessings, because that's kind of like an impersonal accounting of blessings and the good things that have happened to us. This isn't just count your blessings, because it's ways that a merciful God has, like, personally been merciful to you. God has done marvelous things for Jonah, but it seems like it hasn't fully sunk in yet. And I actually have sympathy for Jonah, because as Scott said the other week, we all have just a little bit of Jonah in us. God has done marvelous things for me. And I still sometimes have a kind of hard heart that struggles to really receive that, that struggles to just pour out that love and mercy to other people. And this goes on and on and on. Like, I come to a place where I say, yeah, like, God, I finally have it figured out. And then, like, something happens, and I'm like, nope, that is all the mercy and grace that I have left in me. One of the commentaries that I read shared a story, like a kind of an illustration that instantly caught my eye, because it talks about a road that I used to drive on almost every day. This road up in Pennsylvania is called Interstate I-79. That's weird to say it's called. Like, that's a normal thing for roads to be called. Interstate I-79 up in Pennsylvania, north of Pittsburgh, and then going up to Erie. There's a stretch of road there that had to run over some marshlands. And you can't put a road on marshlands because it'll just sink down into the marsh and then there's no more road. And so what they did is that they would put pilings in and more pilings in and think, like, okay, now we've hit bedrock, but then the pilings would just sink down into the mud. And so they put more pilings on and they would just sink down into the mud. And they're thinking, like, man, when are we ever going to hit the bedrock here? When are we ever going to hit the bottom of this? There's a reality that that swamp is kind of like my heart. I'm guessing that swamp is kind of like your heart. It's like this giant, mysterious, cavernous thing that I don't fully understand. That's just deeper and deeper than what I care to think. And there's times that I think that God's grace has finally hit rock bottom in my heart, that it's finally on firm ground. And then I realize, again, that my own murky heart has caverns even further down than that. How about yours? Do you feel that reality in your heart as well? That there's places that are hard to go, that it's deeper than you imagine? And so what I need more than anything is for the depths of God's love to make it to the deepest parts of my heart. And I'm guessing that you do too. But how could it ever get there? back to Jonah. One more thing that he might have said. Again, we're going to answer that question. But back to Jonah. He might have just said, okay, God, you are a God of justice. And that means that someone has to pay. You like a good judge can't just sweep things to the side. Someone has to pay. The reality is someone does pay for the Ninevites. When God chose to have mercy on the Ninevites, for him it was going to be costly mercy. Because the mystery of the gospel is that the God who chose to have mercy on the Ninevites put skin on and came to earth in the person of Jesus. And he himself suffered for what they deserved 2,000 years ago on a Roman cross. Someone has to pay, and someone did. But it wasn't the Ninevites. It was God himself. He paid. He's the one who got it. And if only Jonah could see into the future, he would see Jesus suffering the penalty that Jonah deserved for his faithlessness, for all of his running, and for all of his out-of-place anger. Someone had to pay, and someone did. And in a sense, God did, because God is a God of justice. But he chose to take it on himself, because God is also a God of mercy and love. And the good news is this, is that you can also look to Jesus on that cross. And you can see Jesus paying for your sin too. For all the things that you'd rather hide, for all the things you'd rather deny, for all the things you'd rather look away from that you don't want to face, for the things in your life that have changed the way that you've had to live, you can look to that cross and see Jesus paying for your sins too. And though it might be a mystery to you, that Jesus who did all that for you, he knows the depths of your heart. He knows the deep, murky places. And just as he pursued Jonah, he pursues you today. And he's promised to finish what he started in you. And so maybe if we stare at him long enough, his mercy and love, maybe it really will begin to find the deepest places in us. So that when you get popped or when you get pricked, the thing that will come gushing out of you is mercy and love too. Amen. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that you are a God of mercy and love, but also that you are a God of justice. But you are such a God of mercy and love, and it so just comes gushing out of you that you made sure that it extended to us in the most costly of ways. And you're willing to pay that. And so help us to see that, to trust that, that more and more we might be that to others. Amen.